How are you today? Wonderful. We are starting a new message series. And as Nathan mentioned this morning, it's going to take us all the way through Easter Sunday. We're going to be journeying through the Gospel of Mark in this series called Disciple, the Gospel According to Mark. And I just want to say a word before I jump in about the books. I do hope that you will take one of those spiral-bound books. The plan is really threefold. On Sunday, we're going to preach through the Gospel of Mark, or at least sections of each chapter from 1 through 16. Our hope is that you as individuals, everybody will take one of these books and study through Mark, read through the chapter that week, contemplate the questions, write out some answers. I just read something this week, you know, if you handwrite stuff, it actually like helps you learn better. That's what they say. I don't know who they is, but they say it. And the third aspect of this is that you can, and we encourage you to, study this in a group setting of sorts. If you're in one of our ABFs, our Adult Bible Fellowships on Sunday morning, and your class has decided to do this together, that's a good space to do it. If you're in a small group with others, that's a good space to do it. If you've got friends you're sitting next to and you want to get together through the week and do it, that's a good space to do it. If you're a part of a family and you've got family members in your home, that's a good place to do it. Find some way to group up with other people and go through this together as well. So again, three phases: Sunday worship, individual study, and in a group setting, and we'll be journeying through this throughout the next 16 weeks, starting today. And if you don't get a book or you forget, we're going to keep them out, keep them available in the weeks following, so it's never too late to jump in at any point. All right, I'm excited. So, the Gospel of Mark says in chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from there, we're told that John the Baptist comes as the prophet Isaiah spoke in the wilderness to baptize people, to call them to repentance, and he proclaims to them to make the way ready for the Lord. And of course, Jesus comes onto the scene and he participates in John's baptismal work. Jesus himself is baptized by John. A lot of people get tripped up by this part of the story. They're like, well, isn't Jesus perfect and sinless and all that? Yes, yes, he is. So why does he need to be baptized if John's baptizing for repentance? But here's a fun little thing about the word repentance. We oftentimes tie it solely to repentance from sin. We don't often think about the basic meaning of repentance being to make a turn of in life, to make a course change. And so Jesus, when he grows up under Mary and Joseph, would have taken on the trade of Joseph, his earthly father, even though we know that Mary conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was born of a virgin. And yet, Mary and Joseph had Jesus, and Jesus grew up carrying on the trade of Joseph, his earthly father. We're told that Joseph, or that Jesus himself, was a tecton in Greek. Oftentimes we translate that as carpenter. So we depict Jesus, you know, creating the first chair all the way back in the first century. Anyway, nobody does. Anyway, that was a joke about the Passion of the Christ. Anyway, Jesus is probably more than a carpenter, a woodworker. He probably is a construction worker, building things of all types. And in the place that he grew up, Nazareth, he was near areas where there was a lot of booming construction going on. And so he probably went and did that work with Joseph as part of the family business. But when Jesus shows up at the Jordan River in the wilderness to be baptized by John, and submits himself to John's baptism. Even though John in the gospel says, I should be the one baptizing you, Jesus says, this is done to fulfill all righteousness elsewhere. Jesus is baptized, and now all of a sudden, his whole plan, everything that he has done up to that point, is going to shift. And it's going to become all about his ministry of bringing about the kingdom and making disciples. And so Jesus is baptized at the Jordan River, and immediately the Spirit takes him up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And Mark tells us that after the time of trial or temptation that Jesus experiences, the angels tend to him, and he goes about preaching the good news of the arrival of the kingdom, telling people to repent and believe in the good news. Now, as we journey along in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to find out that Galilee, and specifically the Sea of Galilee and the region of Galilee, which is up to the northeast of Jerusalem, is going to be his home base for ministry. And Galilee was an important area for all the villages in the Galilee region because not only did it allow for agrarian society to go forward with farming, but there was a booming fishing trade at the time. And in this booming fishing trade, there were Jewish people that lived in these communities that were either workers or business owners of this fishing enterprise, and they were able to make a living doing this. Now, they could make a lot of money, except there's this tiny little problem called taxation. The Romans liked it. The people living under it didn't so much. And so we're never really sure historically how much gets taken off the top, but it wasn't exactly the case that the people that were thriving this fishing enterprise were always able to make ends meet to the degree that they would like to. But even more importantly than what they did was who these people were that lived around Galilee. They were Jewish villages. And the people in Galilee were thoroughly religious and thoroughly faithful in their Judaism. They may not have been scholars like the Pharisees or the religious leaders, but they grew up practicing in-home religious upbringing. They may have been illiterate in our sense of the word, where they couldn't read and write, but they were not scripturally illiterate people. They knew their faith. In fact, they probably had it memorized because since they were children, they were brought up reciting it in their homes. And when they would leave their homes, they would go out from their homes and just walk right across the street and into a synagogue where the community of faith would do their thing and they would learn and there would be debate about the meaning of the scriptures and there would be worship and other community endeavors. People were brought up in their faith. And so when you combine these two factors, hardworking people that are struggling under the thumb of the Roman people that are occupying the world at that time, but they're also ripe for religious faith and looking out in hope for the Messiah. Well, we shouldn't be surprised to find our Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee one day, where it says this in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about Jesus as a disciple maker before, or the process of making disciples. Do any of you watch the Chosen or ever have watched a Jesus movie before? Anybody in the room? You can raise your hands. So you probably are used to seeing scenes where Jesus is walking along as the leader, and the disciples are all following in a perfect line. They would have done really well on bus exiting exercises as children. They're always following Jesus along, and there's always a shot. In fact, sometimes it's just a silhouette of the people, and the sun is behind them, and they're always journeying. 24/7, 365, always on a journey. And there's no doubt that Jesus traveled village to village and place to place. But you should know something about Jesus' discipleship program. He called his disciples to leave everything and follow him, but they didn't go very far. In fact, as we continue reading the story in a moment, we're going to find out that Jesus makes his home base in Capernaum, where we're told that Peter lives. Simon Peter is the first disciple that was called by Jesus in what we just read. And he and his brother Andrew were fishermen. And along with he and his brother Andrew were the sons of Zebedee, James and John. This is the sign in modern-day Capernaum that welcomes you to the town of Jesus. It is kind of the town of Jesus, but Jesus actually grew up in Nazareth. He came here after his baptism and after his temptation and traveled along Galilee, ended up residing here. It really actually is the town of Peter, but if we want to be even more precise, it's just the town of Galilean Jewish people that live there. And so with Capernaum being in this spot, I believe we have another picture after this one, that this is the synagogue that sits there today. It's not the original synagogue that Jesus went in. This synagogue was built in the 4th or 5th century, but underneath the synagogue is some rock that dates to the 1st century, and scholars believe that this synagogue from the 4th and 5th century was built on top of the synagogue in the 1st century, where the story that we're about to read takes place. So not only did Jesus take up residence in Capernaum and hang out with his disciples who lived here, but he also was welcomed into the synagogues to teach. And so while it says that Jesus' disciples left everything and followed him, they didn't immediately just leave home. In fact, they stayed often at Peter's home, which we're going to see in just a moment. But the first story Mark tells us after he makes these, or after he calls these first disciples, occurs at this spot in a synagogue where he's teaching on the Sabbath. And it reads as follows, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, and they kept asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Now, there are a couple things that you should know. If you're reading this gospel for the first time, and if you're a person in the first century receiving this gospel, which was likely written around sometime between 66 and 70 AD, around the time of the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, your first thought may be, what is this Jesus doing here teaching in the synagogue? But the thing is about Jesus is that when he grew up, there's a scene in the Gospel of Luke where he is in Jerusalem. His parents start going back home and they realize they left him behind. And they go back to find him, and he's there asking questions and getting in debates with the religious leaders of the day. And of course, mom and dad run in and they're like, Jesus, what are you doing? You scared us out of our minds. And Jesus, saying the thing that would never get a kid in trouble, is like, you didn't know I was here? You didn't know I was here where my Father is doing his work? I'm doing his work by being here in this space. 12 years old. Kids try to get away with that. Anyway, the thing is, Jesus was someone that was brought up to be a rabbi. We don't really know much about his education, and we know that he took on his father's trade. But he learned enough to be viewed even by the people that would be his opponents throughout the Gospels, the religious leaders that would spar with him on theological matters, still considered him a rabbi. And so on this Sabbath day, Jesus is invited to do the teaching in the synagogue. And the people have come not only from Capernaum, walking from their house into their synagogue, but people from all over the Galilee region have come here to hear Jesus. And while he's teaching, this person with an unclean spirit shows up, and it disrupts the entire thing. And so Jesus quiets the unclean spirit and drives him out. Now, the people say something that should make our antennas go up about Jesus. They say, what is this? New teaching and with authority. In fact, they say that Jesus is not like the normal scribes, but he has authority. Now, you may read this and think, well, they're ripping on the scribes here, saying that they're nobodies. That's not what they're saying. If you're a scribe, or let's just say, if you're someone like me, like, I'm nobody special. I get up here because I've been trained to read and interpret the scriptures, and I can help you read and interpret the scriptures, but do you know who I am not? I'm not God. Do you know who the scribes are not at the time of Jesus? They're not God. They may know their stuff and be able to teach the stuff to the people, but they do not have the authority that Jesus appears to have. Because they not only do not teach the way Jesus does, but they cannot do the works of power that Jesus is able to do. You know, last month we studied through the Gospel of John's first chapter. And we talked repeatedly about the fact that Jesus was the Word that became flesh. And we talk about the power of the Christmas story being that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And that is wonderful news. But Jesus in human flesh literally is dwelling amongst the people of Capernaum. The power of God has shown up as a rabbi, as a carpenter, as someone with flesh and blood who needs to eat and sleep just like you do, just like they did. And he's shown up in their space, and he's displaying the power of God in front of everybody. And it's going to create an uproar, not only amongst the people, but the people tasked with teaching the people the way to God. And this Jesus has shown up and made Capernaum his home base to do just that. So in the next story, and the last story that we're going to focus on today, Jesus shows up in a house in Capernaum. It says as follows in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick and possessed by demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Now Jesus' home base became the home of one of his disciples, Simon Peter. We have another picture up here. It's just going to look like a bunch of rocks here in just a moment. This is the remains of a Byzantine-era octagonal church. I mean, it's in the form of an octagon, not like for ultimate fighting or anything. It's there for church services. Christians during the 5th and 6th century built a church, and these are the remaining foundational stones that are there. But it's always the rock underneath that's more important. Actually, in fact, if you were to go there today, on top of this section is a Catholic worship facility that looks like a spaceship that was built in 1980. Yes, it looks like a spaceship. It's weird looking, I'm not going to lie. And inside there is glass that you can look down and look into this octagonal church space. But the church was built on top of first century spaces. The church was built on top of first century homes. And in one of the homes, and these homes were all connected together and they had a courtyard, people didn't just live in these homes, they also did business out of their homes. So the marketplace and the home were all kind of one. But in the home here, there was a separate space for worship that Christians started to use sometime in the first century. And the reason that they started using it there is because it was believed that the home that was there was the home of Peter. Hence why churches were built on top of it even to this day that look down in, because you can theoretically look down and see the remains of Peter's home underneath the remains of this Byzantine-era church. These homes are only about from the edge of this wall to about here from the synagogue. So when it says in the gospel that Jesus went from that synagogue to the home of Simon Peter, they didn't walk very far. They immediately got up and went home. And Jesus didn't just heal anybody in this scene. We're told that they go into the home of Simon and Andrew, and his mother-in-law, Simon Peter's mother-in-law, is sick. And Jesus heals her. But of course, if you're keeping score, Jesus had just done a miraculous thing by casting out an unclean spirit at the synagogue. So the people that came to see what this rabbi had to say and to see what this rabbi has to do have now shown up to the home of Simon and Andrew to partake in the power that he brings. Why? Because Jesus made his home base in Capernaum. Now you may be wondering, okay, well that's cool. It's a lot of stuff. If you've ever considered what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, I don't know what thoughts you have about it. I don't know how daunting it sounds to you. I don't know if you've ever thrown your hands up and said, I can't do this. I'm not Jesus. And you may do that because of the romanticized view of discipleship in the time of Jesus. This notion that Simon and Andrew and James and John all got up and they all left their home and they never saw their families again for 3 years plus. And that was the end of it. And it all ended on a cross anyway, and then they were in hiding in Jerusalem far from home because it would have been a bit of a journey to get from here down southwest to Jerusalem. But that's actually not the story that the Gospel of Mark tells. For well over half of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see Jesus travel amongst the towns of the Galilee area. And his home base will consistently and persistently be in Capernaum. Meaning that when Simon and Andrew left their nets, they didn't leave home. They invited Jesus in their home. And Jesus made their home his home. And it was at his home base that he made them into disciples. And it was at their home base that they became disciples who could make disciples. If you've ever thought that being a disciple of Jesus, that answering his call to come follow me, that being a part of the many people in the line of history that have been disciples after disciples after disciples that trace all the way back to Simon and Andrew and James and John, I have good news for you. You can be a disciple who makes disciples at your home base. Jesus will show up there too. Jesus will show up there too. You can be equipped there. You can impact the people in your home base, whether it's your literal home, whether it's the school you go to, whether it's the job that you work at, whether it's the friends you hang out with on the weekend, whether it's at the extended family gatherings around the table. You can be a disciple in the mold of the disciples of Jesus. You just have to be willing to live and learn what he teaches. That's why Simon and Andrew and James and John left their nets and followed him. Because he wasn't just some rabbi. He brought some new teaching, something that had never heard before. And he didn't just bring teaching, but he brought authority. Authority that can only come from God. These were fishermen who were trying to make ends meet in a world where it was hard to live and hard to get by. These were fishermen who were devoted to their faith, devoted to their God, and just waiting for him to show up and rescue them. And the rescuer came and made his home theirs. Will you invite Jesus to make your home his and be his disciples, to follow him wherever he leads you, even if where he is leading you is to disciple the people sitting right next to you? Where is your home base? And will you let Jesus reside there? That's what his earliest disciples did. And that's what we are called to do as we are called to be his disciples. So I invite you to continue on in this journey to study the Gospel of Mark with us. Because you can be a disciple who witnesses through reading, through talking about it with the people in your own home base, what Jesus said and what he did, and what he ultimately did for you. And in doing so, you can answer the calling of all callings that he has put on your life, just like he did with his earliest disciples, to be disciple makers as you're going along. I hope that when you came in, you grabbed a communion packet today. Jesus came and dwelt among us. Jesus came and dwelt among us. He came in authority. He came with teaching. He taught good news. He taught the people to believe. He taught them to repent. He taught them to follow him. But the place that he was going was ultimately the cross. And he did it for them, and he did it for you. He laid down his life, his body given, his blood poured out for you. And on the night that he was betrayed, he told those earliest disciples to eat the bread, to drink of the cup, and to do this in remembrance of him. And in the same way that we are called to be his disciples, we are called to live like his disciples. That's why every week we take the bread and we drink of the cup in remembrance of him. So I invite you to take a moment to pause and to reflect on the power and the authority of Jesus that is not just up there and out there, but that has come near and dwelt among us. And after that moment of reflection, we'll take communion together as one church family. I invite each and every one of you to take the bread and eat. This is his body, which is given for us. And in the same way, I invite you to take and drink from this cup. This is his blood, which is poured out for us. Please pray with me. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much that your Son Jesus came, that he drew near, that he took up residence among those he called, and that when he ascended back to you after his resurrection, that he told those very disciples that as they go about making disciples themselves, that they never forget that you are with them to the end of the age. And we thank you that that promise is for us today. Those of us that long to be your disciples, that strive to be your disciples, that long to be near, to learn and to live out your word. And I pray, God, that you will, throughout these months, help us to look with fresh eyes and open ears at the teachings and the doings of Jesus. We hear his word anew, that we are awestruck by who he is, what he does, and what he has done for us. And I pray that you help us to not only be his disciples, but to do as he called us to do, to be light and salt to the world around us, and to make disciples of others. Pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name.